I don't know if you noticed or not, there are some coins sitting on the front here. Feel free to come up, take a look at them, pick them up, feel the weight of them. In 1970, after much demand by the Jews that were returning to the homeland, the Israeli mint minted these coins starting in 1970. They call them the Pinyon Habin coin, which is the equivalency of a shekel of silver per coin. In fact, the Pinyon Habin in Hebrew means the redemption of the firstborn son. As you might have guessed, it's not a coin that they actually use in trade. Instead, it's a coin that, according to Scripture, the father was to take the firstborn son to at a month old and redeem him back from God with 5 shekels. And this is, to this day, the Jewish families are still doing this, a number of the more Orthodox, and they actually requested it. So there's been a few printing or a few minting of these coins. Today I would like to talk about kinsman redeemer, more specifically a focus on Jesus Christ as our kinsman redeemer. But before we begin, everybody, enough people got handouts that wanted them? If we need any more, guys, did you have any more left? I might have a couple more here, I'm sorry. Just a couple. Is there any more that needed? Oh, we got some on the back row. Give me a second here. Let me see how many I've... Never quite sure how many need to print. There you go. Thank you. Let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer before we begin here. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit may guide our hearts and minds. May we see Jesus Christ in his word. May we see it as revelation from the Old Testament even to the New Testament of Jesus Christ as our kinsman redeemer. And I ask that you'd be dealing in the heart of anyone that does not have him or understand him as a Redeemer, that they may, through your word today, understand and place their faith in him. And through this, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The word redeem means to buy out. It was used specifically in Scripture when you would buy an individual out of slavery. The word redemption has more of a little bit of a twist to it. Redemption is to deliver or to sever. So, for instance, when the children of Israel were delivered out from Egypt, there's passages of Scripture, they were actually severed or delivered out from. They were redeemed. But the principle of redemption usually has the built into it, in most cases, the idea of buying out or having to pay a price. So, for the son that needs to be redeemed as a firstborn son, his father would be his kinsman redeemer because he would have to redeem his son. And what we're going to look at as we get a little bit farther, we're going to look at some roles and some qualifications of what it takes to be a kinsman redeemer. I want to ask a couple questions here, though, before I begin here. How many here are a firstborn son? We have a few firstborn sons. And we had, I noticed a number of mothers that we had here, so this is not necessarily a Mother's Day sermon, but ladies, we're going to get into the book of Ruth, which I think you'll enjoy because it is dealing with mothers and the love and care there with mothers. The word kinsman redeemer in the Hebrew is the word gaal, which means to redeem or to act as a kinsman redeemer. And I'd like to actually point out a number of scriptures as we go through there. But, you know, I had a few questions that came up in my mind as I was going through this study through redemption. I went on and off for about a month studying redemption, and I kind of narrowed it down to speak on just the kinsman redeemer. But questions that would come to my mind was, why would a firstborn son need to be redeemed? And if you have your Bible already open to Exodus chapter 13, Exodus chapter 13 answers this, and verse 2, sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast, it belongs to me. Firstborn sons in the Jewish nation belong to the Lord. Now, we had discussed that the father would have to redeem them back from the Lord, and the question then would come to my mind, why would the Lord set up something like this? This would seem to be quite a burden that the father would have to be able to get 5 shekels of silver and make a trip to find a priest that he could actually redeem the son from the Lord. But you know, that's really a loaded question, because the redemption of the firstborn son in Scripture actually starts what we see as a picture of God's complete plan of redemption through Scripture. But it starts with the redemptions of the firstborn son, which was a picture of God's redemption of Israel, and continues on until we will see soon a passage of Scripture where we'll see a kinsman redeemer even mentioned in Revelation. Now, I wanted to, you ever had the sons, ladies, you probably have dealt with this. You have your kids come to you and ask you questions like, how come the moon is round? Or where did the sun go, right? And you ladies, being as wise as you are, you always have the correct answer, right? You say, go ask your father. The Lord actually gives us an answer to this question that I was asking of why would he set this up? And in fact, it's actually one of the answers he gives is in Exodus chapter 13, starting in verse 13. And he says, for every first offspring of the donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, but if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And here we go on the firstborn son. And every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And it shall be that when your son asks you in time to come, what is this? And then you shall say to him, with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. And it came about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, but the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord the males, the first offspring of every womb, but every firstborn of my sons I redeem. So it shall serve as a sign on your hand and as phylacteries on your forehead. For with a powerful hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. I found it interesting as I was going through looking up every word redeemer, redemption in the Old Testament. Many times the Lord would remind Israel that he had redeemed them, and he stresses this in a number of passages, that he had redeemed them, that he was their redeemer, he had severed them from their bondage, and he had given them the land of Israel to be used for his glory. And for this reason, all Israel really owed their life to the Lord God and making them a kingdom of priests for him. Therefore, the firstborn son was to use, and the redemption was to use as a picture of God's redemption plan. But you know, the focus is not on the one being redeemed in Scripture. The focus is on the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer. So I'd like to take the rest of our time together, and I would like to focus on the kinsman Redeemer, and we're going to look at passages in the Old Testament and see the correlation of Jesus Christ as our kinsman Redeemer, and see how the Old and the New Testament tie together in what time we have left here, Lord willing. Now, the kinsman redeemer is, if you try to define it, is difficult to define. It's probably easier to define by telling the kinsman redeemer of what he does. Many times the guy, if you're asked, who are you? What do? You usually say, well, I do this, I do this, I do this. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the kinsman redeemer first as the roles or the functions of a kinsman redeemer. Then we're going to look next at the qualifications of a kinsman redeemer, what it takes to qualify as a kinsman redeemer. Within the society of the Jewish tribes, the kinsman redeemer role was a really important role. The kinsman redeemer had the ability and the obligation both to protect his family as well as to make sure that justice was served. It was a privilege, but also it was a pretty big responsibility, as you'll see in a little bit. But he was supposed to be available to help anyone that was in need or in danger or in trouble. So let's look first at the roles of the kinsman redeemer. The roles of the kinsman redeemer can basically be broken up into two. There's that of redemption, and the second is that of an avenger. So let's look first at his role as a redeemer. And let's turn over into Leviticus chapter 25. So it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 25. And we're going to look at the first role. In the first role, in verse number 25, it says, "If a fellow kinsman of yours becomes so poor that he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman," and that word there is the, in the Hebrew, is that goel that I talked about, or kinsman redeemer, "he's to come and to buy back what his relatives have sold." So basically, as a redeemer, he's supposed to redeem his relatives' properties. And if you're looking for that fill in the blank, it's the word property there. So he has to first redeem his relatives' property. I find it interesting, if you continue reading there, that if a kinsman redeemer was not available to redeem, that the land would go back to the family at the year of Jubilee, which was a 50-year period that would happen. So what the Lord had done, remember, the Lord had given the land to Israel and to their families to be used by the families, and it wasn't to be sold off. And if the year of redemption or the year of Jubilee happened, it would roll back to the family member who had sold it. So first they would redeem the relative's property. Next, as a kinsman redeemer, he also had the responsibility to redeem the relative from slavery. We find this in Leviticus 25 and look down to verse number 47. Verse 47 says, "Now if the means of a stranger or a sojourner with you becomes sufficient, and a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to him as to sell himself to a stranger who is sojourning with you, or to the descendants of a stranger's family, then he shall have a redemption right after he has been sold." Basically, what he's saying is, if you've had to sell yourself into slavery, at that point, then the kinsman redeemer can step in. And we continue in verse number 48. "One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle's son may redeem him, or one of his blood relatives from his family may redeem him, or if he prospers, he may redeem himself." Keep your finger in this passage, or if you have a marker or a piece of paper, slide it in here. We're going to come back to this verse. Okay, we're going to reference this verse in a minute, but just to tell you that. Now, the third way as a kinsman and redeemer that he may redeem would be to redeem a deceased's relative's name. The law is called the Levirate marriage law, and we can read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 25. So if you keep your fingers limber, we'll look in Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 25. And then this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 25 is a preface, because we're going to be discussing some passages in Ruth in a little bit. And so this is a preface to what we're going to be discussing in Ruth. So chapter 25, let's look at verse number 5 of Deuteronomy. "Now when brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside of the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. But if the man does not desire to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go in up to the gate to the elders and say, 'My husband's brother refuses to establish a name for his brother in Israel. He is not willing to perform the duty of a husband's brother to me.' Then the elders of the city shall summon him and speak to him. And if he persists and says, 'I do not desire to take her,'" then get this part, "then his brother's wife shall come to him in the sight of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face, and she shall declare, 'Thus it is to be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. In Israel his name shall be called the house of him whose sandal is removed.'" Wow, what an interesting passage of scripture, huh? So, if your brother's wife had no children, it was a duty to raise up a child of her. And that child then would take up the brother's name and take up the inheritance of the brother's property so that the name would continue on and not be blotted out of Israel. In Scripture, we have two different incidences where this happened. We have one of Tamar and Judah, and the second is of Boaz and Ruth. And I would like to look in the passages of Scripture regarding that in a little bit, Boaz and Ruth. But first, let's look at the second role of the kinsman redeemer, and that's the role of avenger. So when somebody in the family was wronged, actually the whole tribe of Israel would think it was against them, but it was the responsibility of the kinsman redeemer to take vengeance. Think about this with the passage of Scripture where the Lord says, "Vengeance is mine, saying the Lord." He was saying that as a kinsman redeemer. It was his role and responsibility, just like the role of responsibility. The primary function of the kinsman redeemer as avenger was to avenge a relative's murder, and that's the next blank there if you're looking for the blanks. It was to avenge a relative's murder. At the time this law was set up, there was no government, social government structure in Israel other than they having judges. In fact, the book of Ruth that we're going to be getting into was written during the time period of the judges. So you'd have a man, if he had a dispute, you would take the family or members to the judge. But when justice needed to be served, especially if there was a murder in the family, it was the kinsman redeemer's role and responsibility to take vengeance. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 35, and we'll see where this is actually recorded in Scriptures. Numbers chapter 35. So we'll go back to your left a little bit here. Numbers 35 and verse 19. It says, "And the blood avenger himself shall put the murderer to death, and he shall put him to death when he meets him." Now verse 20, it's talking about in the murderer here. "And if he pushed him of hatred or threw something at him lying in wait, and as a result he died, or if he struck him down with his hand in enmity, and as a result he died, the one who struck him down shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The blood avenger shall put the murderer to death when he meets him." Now you may have, depending on your translation, you may have in verse number 19 and verse 20, you see revenger or revenger of blood or avenger of blood. That is the same word Gaal that we read earlier about the kinsman redeemer. It is the identical word in the Hebrew. This is the second role in avenger of blood. Another lesser known function as the kinsman redeemer was that the kinsman redeemer would receive a restitution for a relative. So he'd receive restitutions if the relative had died. So the person that had offended wouldn't be off the hook. If the individual had died, that payment would still have to go to the kinsman redeemer, and he would be the one in charge of it. In Numbers chapter 5, the Scriptures alludes to this a little bit. Let me read to you Numbers chapter 5, verse 8, where it says, "But if a man has no relative," and that's again our word Gaal here, "to whom restitution may be made for the wrong, the restitution which is made for the wrong must go to the Lord for the priest, besides the ram of atonement, which was atonement, by which atonement was made for him." So basically, what it means is, in this particular passage, if the kinsman redeemer was not available or died, that money, that individual was still not off the hook. He had to give the money to a priest, so the money had to go to the Lord. In Scripture, there are a number of examples of God being kinsman redeemer. I'd like to use just two examples, and we can see God playing the role both as redeemer and avenger. One of the first mentions of Scripture in as God, Jehovah God, as redeemer is in Exodus chapter 6, in verse 6, if you'd like to turn there with me. Exodus 6 and verse 6. The Lord is speaking to Moses when he writes here. Verse 6 says, "Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. The word redeem there is once again our goel, the kinsman redeemer. Now you see the two roles here? I will deliver you from the bondage with an outstretched arm. That's the redemption. That's the delivering from bondage, as well as with great judgments. You guys read the passages of Scripture about the great judgments in Egypt? What happened? All kinds of bad things happened, right? Even to the point that we had read earlier, the firstborn son of the Egyptians had died, and that was the drawing line there, after all they'd gone through. So that was actually God being an avenger of Israel. Now, when we look at the New Testament, we see Jesus Christ as a kinsman and redeemer, and we see his role as redeemer because he shed his blood and he paid the ransom price for us. But often we don't think about him as an avenger. But yet he is an avenger, and we read about that. In fact, a passage of Scripture that our brother Alan had read this morning. Let's look at this particular passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 5. And we see the example of Jesus Christ as both a redeemer and an avenger. Revelation chapter 5. I'm going to start reading in verse 6, but I want to explain what's happening at this point. The Apostle John is in heaven. He's weeping at this point because he doesn't find anybody that is able to open up the scroll. The scroll, which we find out in chapter 6 of Revelation, is the wrath of God. It's actually God's vengeance being poured out on his enemies. So in this particular case, John is concerned and he's weeping because there was no one in his mind at this time worthy to open up this scroll, to be the kinsman redeemer, to take up that role. So let's pick it up in verse number 6, chapter 5, where it says, "And I saw the throne with the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." And this is where this is amazing. Here's a song. "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased, or redeemed for God with your blood, men from" where? "Every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Isn't that something? In the Old Testament, God had redeemed them and bought them out, and they themselves as Jews were redeemed. But here it's God has redeemed through the purchase of the blood of the Lamb every man from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. And have made them, in verse number 10, "And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." So in verses 6 through 9, we see that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, both the Redeemer and the Avenger. And you may have noticed then in reading this, the qualification, because John was crying or weeping because there was no one qualified or that he thought was qualified, I thought it is a good point to now transition and look at the qualifications of a kinsman redeemer, because the qualifications are very particular. And what we're going to do as we go through this, we're going to take mostly from the book of Ruth. So if you'd like to turn to Ruth chapter 3, we're going to be looking in Ruth. And we're going to look at the qualifications using Boaz as an example. And we're going to tie in and see examples then of Jesus Christ. So we'll see a topology or a picture of Boaz as a kinsman and redeemer and see how Jesus Christ also is a kinsman and redeemer. In the same way, we're also going to see a picture of Ruth as the one being redeemed, being herself a Gentile. But because of her faith in the God of Abraham, she comes under the role, or comes under the covering or blanket of the Jewish kinsman redeemer and all the benefits. And will we see that as those of us that are Gentile, we too can fall under the umbrella of Jesus Christ as our kinsman redeemer. So let's look at the qualifications. First qualification is that he must be a near kinsman. must be a near kinsman. Now, for those of you that remembered and stuck something in Leviticus 25, I'm going to briefly refer to Leviticus 25. So if you'd like to flip there, we'll look at verse number 48. We're looking at a near kinsman. A kinsman, if you guys don't know what a kinsman is, it's a relative. That's what a relative is. And so looking at the relatives, in verse 48 says, second half, one of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle, or his uncle's son. Who's an uncle's son? A cousin, all right? They may redeem him, or one of his blood relatives. Who's a blood relative? Who's your nearest blood relative to you that's male? Your father. So a father, grandfather, the blood relatives there, those could redeem him. So this person had to be a male near kinsman, so it had to be within this line to be qualified. So the qualifications were very particular. You had to be a near kinsman redeemer. So in Ruth, we're going to look through the book of Ruth and see Boaz as qualifications, and his qualifications to be the near kinsman redeemer of both Naomi and Ruth. Give me a second to get there. For those of you that have never read the book of Ruth, I'm not going to cover the whole book of Ruth, but let me give you a little bit of background, and I would recommend you read it. Ladies, you'll love it. Everybody says, oh, this is a wonderful love story. And it is. The love between Ruth and Naomi is amazing. Oh, you mean Ruth and Boaz. Okay, no. Honestly, the love is really between Ruth and Naomi if you look at it. This also is a wonderful picture of redemption, and that's what I would like to draw it out. We see the redemption of Boaz, and just like is the example that we have for Christ. So I'd encourage you to read it. But a little background. Naomi and Elimelech taken their two sons and gone to Moab because they were without food. They came from the town called Bethlehem. You know what the town of Bethlehem means? House of bread. And they had a famine there. My sister's name, by the way, is Beth Ann, House of Ann. We used to tease her about that when she was a little girl. But she didn't like that. Just call me Ann or Beth or something else. But yeah. Anyways, so they had gone to Moab. The Moab territory was the enemy's territory. Not only that, but the two sons married two Moabitesses, two ladies. Well, within the time period, Elimelech dies. The two sons of Naomi die, and she's left with her two daughter-in-laws. She finds out that there's bread in Bethlehem, so she starts, being House of Bread, she goes back to Bethlehem, and on the way she's telling her daughter-in-laws, just go back to your families and to your gods. Orpah, one of the daughter-in-laws, after much weeping and crying, goes back to her family. But Ruth clings to her mother-in-laws, and I'd like you to look at chapter 1 and what she says in verses number 16 and 17. But Ruth says, do not urge me to leave you or to return back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. What amazing statement of faith, huh? She has said that at this point, decided that she would stick with her mother-in-law through thick or thin, and especially the issue that you notice there with the Lord, that your God will be my God. The God of Abraham would be her God. They end up in the back to Bethlehem. Of course, they had nothing. So Ruth decides that she's going to go out and find some land that she's going to go glean from. Gleaning, guys, was where they would leave some wheat or barley around the edges and let the poor people come to pick from it so that they could actually make bread if they didn't have any money. So that's what they would do. So Ruth went out and decided to glean and just happened, by God's providence we know, to land in the land of Boaz. She gets back home and Naomi realizes that the Lord has directed this and says that Boaz is a near relative, a near kinsman of ours. And in this particular passage in chapter 2, verse 20, I think it's already clicked in Naomi's mind that, this guy could be a near kinsman redeemer for Ruth. And I think that's probably where the thought started triggering. But let's look at chapter 2 and verse 23, though, and we'll pick it up from this point. Remember, we're looking at the near kinsman redeemer's qualifications. And it says here in verse 23 of chapter 2, "So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you?'" In other words, what she was saying there is looking for a husband and a house for her. You would ask most women, and that's actually security for them to have the husband in the home. Verse 2, "Now is not Boaz our kinsman with whom maids you were?" In other words, she was working in the field with the maids of Boaz. "Behold, he winnoweth barley in the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. Do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do." And she said to her, "All that you say I will do." It's amazing of Ruth's obedience to her mother-in-law. I've often wondered if Ruth actually understood the cultural differences here or not. It doesn't say if she did or not. So if you think about this, if it was you and I, not understanding the culture, this would have been something strange for her to do. I won't get into the differences of that. That's kind of off another topic. But we do see Ruth's obedience and her love for her mother in her obedience. Verse number 6 then. "So she went down to the threshing floor and did to all that her mother-in-law had commended her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap. And she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And it happened that in the middle of the night that the man was standing and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close redeemer.'" This here is our word Gaal, our kinsman redeemer. Interestingly, in verse 2 of chapter 3, where it's kinsman, that is a close relative. That's not the same Gaal word. Okay, but yet Ruth, by saying kinsman and redeemer, she let it out the bag, more or less, of what her reasons were for being there. And Boaz understood fully. And he picks up in verse 10. Then he says, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than your first by not going after young men, whether rich or poor. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence." I've often wondered why Boaz would not have already from the beginning taken his role as a kinsman redeemer to raise up sons for her. But we see here there was probably a huge age difference. He was probably much older. He calls her daughter here, and he even commends her that she didn't go running after young men. It's quite possible she could have easily have gone and married a younger man to start up a family here. But yet she came to Boaz to continue her line. I think it's also interesting here the commendation that Boaz has for her, and that he says in verse number 11, he calls it "for all my people," because he recognizes that she was a Moabitess. Let's continue on here then. Verse 12. "Now it is true, I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I." And both of these terms are our kinsman redeemer Gaal words used there. "Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down till morning." So she lay down until morning and rose up before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Now, a lot of people see this and they think, oh, that was something that she shouldn't have done. It would have been improper. I don't think there was anything improper that was done here. But probably more to the case, it was so that there was no rumors if Ruth and Boaz had come out of the barn, you know, in the next morning. We probably have had rumors going around the small town of Bethlehem. So that's probably what was happening there. You notice that Boaz then says to her that he will redeem her, or this closer relative. Now we continue on. Verse 15, he continues on and says to her, "Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it." So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. And when he came to her mother-in-law, he said, "How did it go, my daughter?" I'm surprised she even had to ask, right? And she told her all that the man had done for her. And she says, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" And then she said, "Wait, my daughter, or be still, or sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest until he has settled it today." If you're wondering about the measures of barley, some people think it was like 6 shovelfuls. If it was actually measures, the weight of a measure of barley was roughly around 10 pounds. So how many measures of barley? There were 6? Possibly 60 pounds of barley. That's quite a bit. So guys, after you've got the father's permission and you propose to the lady you're going to marry, make sure you have a gift for the mother-in-law, all right? It's in Scripture here, right? Okay, just so you know, and they ask where it's at, this is the passage of Scripture. So I didn't do that, you know, I didn't. I'm making up for it to this day, you know? I love my mother-in-law, she's very much so. All right, I lost my whole train of thought here. Oh, yes. I wanted to focus on the sit still or wait. You know, Ruth could do nothing to redeem herself. How is it so much like a picture of us? We can do nothing to redeem ourselves from our sin, from the burdens we have. We're enslaved to sin and bond to it. But yet, we also have to wait on our kinsman redeemer. He did redeem us through his blood, and yet he will continue and finally redeem us through this body, when we will be with him. So that's an interesting picture there that she told him to sit. She could do nothing. Questions that come to my mind at this point is, how does the Lord Jesus Christ then qualify as a kinsman redeemer? How does the Lord qualify as a kinsman redeemer? Keep a marker here in Ruth. If you'd like to follow me, I'm going to look at a few verses in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says, oh, I'm sorry, I'm wrong chapter. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, sorry about that, verse 11 says, "For both he who sanctifies and those who sanctify are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Skip down to verse 14. "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same," that is in flesh and blood, "that through death he might render powerless him who has the power over death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to whom? To the descendants of Abraham." Verse 17 then. "So therefore he made him to be like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a faithful or merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." So what we see here is Jesus Christ qualified as a redeemer by being born a human, but not necessarily by just being born a human. He also had to be born a Jew to redeem Abraham's seed, to redeem Abraham's family. And in fact, this was the promise that was given to Abraham in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, where he talks about his seed. Let's look then, the next question I have is, how might Jesus then qualify to be your kinsman redeemer? Because here it's specifically talking about descendants of Abraham. Let's look in Galatians chapter 3 for that answer. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 16, and this is actually talking about the promise from Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Verse 16 says, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say "and to seeds" as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is Christ. So there's the reference of the seed to pointing to Christ, through that through whom all the nations will be blessed. Jump down to verse 26. "For you are all sons of God through," how? "Through faith in Jesus Christ." Jump down to verse 28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." Don't miss this. This is actually very important to understand that the blessings of Abraham, just like Ruth, by trusting in the God of Abraham, we too must trust in the God of Abraham. And the blessings comes through our kinsman and redeemer, through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we'll get back to Ruth. We're picking it up in Ruth chapter 4 now. We'll complete the qualifications. So we see first that the first qualification is they had to be a near kinsman. Second qualification, he must be able to redeem. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says there, "Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by, and he said, 'Turn aside, friend.'" I like to call the friend there. "Sit down here and turn aside." And he sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, of Naomi, who had come from the land of Moab. I'm sorry, I'm rushing here, but it says, "Naomi has come from the land of Moab and has to sell the land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, 'Buy it, therefore,'" I'm sorry, "'buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. And if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I after you.'" And the man says, the relative says, "I will redeem it." So what we see here is both of these guys were able to redeem. I like the next verse. Verse 5 says, "Then Boaz lays on something else on him. Boaz says, 'On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire the Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance.' And the closest relative said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it yourself, and you may have my right of redemption. I cannot redeem it.'" Honestly, I think it was more of a willing case than it was an ability. He was able to redeem the lamb. Possibly that he would jeopardize. I'm not sure how that would play out. But he was not willing. He was able. He was a near kinsman redeemer, but he disqualified himself in that he was not willing. You know, our Lord was definitely willing. Romans 3:24 says, "Being justified, how? Freely. By his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ." He did it willingly. He did it freely. He was both able and willing. There's one other point I'd like to bring out here, and that's our point number 4. He must also be a living redeemer. Many times this is overlooked. Naomi didn't send Ruth to go look in the graveyard, did she? She sent him to a living relative. Job didn't look forward to a dead relative because a dead relative couldn't redeem him. He said, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Right? That my Redeemer lives. Jesus Christ, it says in Hebrews 7:25, "Wherefore he is able to save those to the uttermost who come unto him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession." Jesus Christ is our Redeemer, is able, and he is living. Let me ask you a question. Are you in trouble? Are you in need? Is sin holding you in bondage? You need a redeemer. You need a kinsman redeemer. This world today doesn't have kinsman redeemers that can help out from your problems that are eternal. But Jesus Christ can. In fact, I have a list here that I've given you as Jesus Christ, the provisions of Jesus Christ as your kinsman and redeemer. If you look at them, freedom from the curse of the law, adoption into the family of God, forgiveness of sin, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, deliverance from sin's bondage, peace with God. I like the last one, a new body. I left you the references there. You can take it and read them on your own. So you can see how Jesus Christ, all the provisions that he has as our kinsman and redeemer. If you have already trusted in Jesus Christ as your kinsman and redeemer, I want to remind you of something. If sin is still holding you in bondage, there is something that is in your life you need to take to him. Remember Ruth. How did she come to Boaz? She came to the feet of Boaz. we too can come to the feet of our kinsman redeemer and lay open our problem, our needs, until he does ultimately redeem our body and we will be forever with him. So remember to come to our kinsman redeemer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, who redeemed us through his blood, who paid the ransom price for us, so that we might be adopted, be one of your sons, and live eternally with you. We thank you and we praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.